So tonight we're in Exodus 11. Actually, we kind of left off there with the very last plague. And I think if we took a survey back through the last few chapters there, 7 through 10, we would find a prevailing theme of mercy. Mercy of the Lord that would come through, and it would certainly be one that would draw us to Him. Hopefully through these chapters, we can look at Him and say, you know, I am drawn to the Lord because I do see His mercy, and I love Him so much, and I love His mercy. And maybe you reflect back on your own life and how much you denied the Lord for years. And yet the Lord was merciful, right? He kept leading us through mercy to Himself. And I think that is ideally what mercy is about. It's about the Lord giving us a chance as sinners, because He died for us when we were yet sinners. So I really think it's the mercy of the Lord that allows us to exist and allows us that second chance. And sometimes it allows us our third chance and our fourth chance, right? Because somehow we need it. We need the mercy of the Lord. And of course, throughout all this, there's a hint of judgment that the Lord, that we detect, right? Because every third plague would become a judgment. God wouldn't allow you to have a chance, or allow Pharaoh to have a chance. And there are those times when we need judgment. We think of judgment as being bad, right? Don't we? I mean, if I was sentenced, in prison, I would think that would be pretty bad. But that can also be the mercy of the Lord. You know, as I look at these two youngsters that got arrested here for this robbery, I think of the mercy of the Lord. That He would put them in prison, that He would captivate them in such a way that, hey, maybe we could meet them. You know, maybe Dave Nuppenberg could meet up with him. Maybe Gary could meet up with him. Maybe I could meet up with him. You see, God places us in captivity sometimes in order just to get our attention. He separates us without us knowing it. It might frustrate us at times. Might make us angry at times when He separates us from the things that we desire. But ultimately what happens is that His desires become our desires when we get saved, right? When we start seeing wow, I can't believe I waited this long. You know? So the essence of God, as we know, and certainly this doesn't dissolve it, but all the essence, but certainly love, right? Certainly love. And I think that comes out of that, part of that love fruit in a sense, or love token is mercy, something that comes out of it. But He is also a God that will judge us, that will chasten us. That will try to get us our attention through any way that He can. He knows our hearts better than we know ours. So sometimes the Lord goes to the ends to get us to get our attentions. And I guess as you read through this, you think about Pharaoh, you say, are you listening? Are you listening to the Lord? Will you just listen? Don't you feel for the guy? He is so full of himself. I mean, he is the king. You know, he is the God of Egypt, God of that world. A lot of pride builds up. But you just want him to say, do you get it? You know? And there's many people like that in our lives, right? Say, would you just listen to the Lord for a little bit? Would you just listen to Him? It's not the God that you think He is. Listen to Him as He extends His hands of mercy. Or do we say to the Lord when He speaks to us, do we give Him the hand, you know? We give him the hand. Do we not want to talk face to face? Or maybe abruptly we say, get out of my face, Lord. I don't want that. We've seen people do that, right? In our midst, even. That says, you know, we don't want to listen to you tonight, Lord. I remember somebody saying to me about teaching one time that they thought I was directing things to them. But they felt that way only because they didn't want to listen to the Lord. I had no clue what they were going through, right? But it was the Lord speaking to them. And the reason why they felt kind of offended wasn't because of what I was saying. It was because of what the Lord was saying. They just didn't recognize it. Didn't recognize His voice. We ready to listen. You know, up to this point, Moses and Aaron kept confronting. You know, they were the messengers of God, right? They would come over to the Lord and they would listen to the Lord, right? They would go out and they would proclaim something to Pharaoh. I must admit that I don't think they really wanted to proclaim some of that stuff, that they listened to the Lord, but did they? They did. Why? Because I think God had gotten Moses into this position of humility. He got him into the position of humility to say, no, you are God, and I am Moses. Right? And I think that's the key, is that we get in that position of humility. Allow the Lord to humble us. Allow the Lord to humble us as He humbled Moses for 40 years in Midian, right? He needed it. Because God needed a man that was going to be willing to set aside his desires and pick up what the Lord would desire. So here we are, chapter 11. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh. He says, one more. That's it. I'm bringing one more. God was done with messing around with Pharaoh, wasn't he? His time had come, and God was determined that if he wasn't going to turn, in a sense, he was going to burn, right? And that's a hard place, you know. We see God being merciful because He wants to lead someone to the cross. He wants to lead someone to His way of doing it. But somehow, they don't really get it. And He says, I'm going to have one more plague. I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, I will let you go from here. When He lets you go, when He lets you go, He will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. God would say, after all these years in Egypt, would give favor to Israel. And he would say to them that these people of Egypt that had been under Pharaoh, that had been subject even probably to Pharaoh, you know, even though Aaron and Moses had spoke, in a sense, to Pharaoh, they were also speaking to the people. And they also saw God. They saw God. And it allowed Israel to have favor in their eyes. And it says here that the Lord gave the people favor. It wasn't the Egyptians necessarily, but it was the Lord gave favor. And it was in the sight of the Egyptians, and even They looked at Moses and said that he was very great, very great. Now, we can't say that was because of Moses, but remember, God took him away to make him great. And if we look at Moses, why did God take him away? He took him to Midian. He took him to Midian. After Moses had taken the reins into his own hands, in a sense, and he was going to do it his way, right? He was going to lead the... He was called to, 40 years prior to going into the wilderness, he was called by God to lead his people out of Israel. But when Moses takes things into his own hands, it makes it difficult. When we take things into our own hands, it makes it difficult. So what did God do? God led him away into Midian, sent him, in a sense, really by Moses' own doings, he sent him to Midian. Why did he do that? Well, he did that for humility's sake, because God has a different way of doing things. See, as I listen to a lot of athletes, and I listen to those that are good at something, right? There's a lot of pride that takes place, isn't there? I'm number one. I deserve this. You'll hear things like that. But see, God can't use that person. Because, first of all, they think they have some rights. And they really don't have any rights. If you're the Lord's, if you've confessed your sin to the Lord, you've accepted Him into your life, you've said, "You are my Lord," you don't have any rights. Did you know that? You don't have any rights. They're all His. He tells you what to do. Right? You've pretty much given up everything you are for Him. And so what made Moses great? I think what made Moses great, well, first of all, the Lord made him great. Right? He didn't make himself great because, see, Moses' way of doing things and God's way of doing things were two different things, two different ways. So I think when God took him and put him in Midian, and he took away all his possessions, and he had to take care of somebody else's sheep, he found out how important he was. Right? And God had to take him to a spot of humility where his dependence was no longer on his own ambitions, but his dependence was on God. And personally, I think that's why they saw that he was very great. Because if you look at Moses and his accomplishments through the Pharaoh here, if you summed up all his successes in convincing the Pharaoh, he was 0-10. He wasn't very successful, right? He couldn't get it done, people might say. How do you consider that very great? Why would people think he was very great? The only reason why Moses was anything that he was because of the Lord and because of the humility that the Lord impressed upon him, that the Lord helped him with, in a sense. Verse 4, and Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborns of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall there be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. In verse 4 there, we we see that the Lord continues His mercy, right? He says, about midnight. I think it was the mercy of the Lord. He was giving them him a moment in time, pretty exact actually, but he said about midnight. Now, God could have done it at midnight. He could have done it 5 minutes after midnight. He could have done it 5 minutes to midnight, but He said about midnight, right? So, this is what I get out of that. And I think sometimes that's what the Lord does to us. He says, so Fred, I'm coming back soon. Do you think God could tell me when He's coming back? He could tell me when He's coming back, but He doesn't. Why? Because I'm human? Because I'm a sinner? Right? I would just, hey, you know, I don't know if I would. I hope I wouldn't. But some people might say, hey, you know, I'm going to coast. I want to coast until 5 minutes to midnight. And when 5 minutes to midnight comes, I know He's coming back at midnight, so that's when I'm going to get ready. Oh, 5 minutes too, I'll get my shoes on and get my coat and get my bag packed, and that's when I'll go. So He even said to Pharaoh here, He said, you know what, about midnight I'm going to do it. So get ready, because I'm a-coming about midnight. Then verse 5 He says that He would take all the firstborns of the land of Egypt. None of the land of Egypt is spared. He talked about the firstborn from Pharaoh all the way down to the lonely servant woman that would be behind the mill, and even the animals. Nothing was going to be spared. And I think of this when at some point the world isn't going to be spared of the Lord, you know, of His wrath that's poured out. And that's a frightening thing. It should be a frightening thing for, not because we're going to be around to see that, but it's a frightening thing from the standpoint of friends, family, and loved ones, right? That folks that we love, you know. And that in itself should give us an urgency to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to beg You for intervention in this person's life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would send somebody, send that messenger of Christ to them. They won't listen to me. And hopefully that is our heart. Then in verse 6 there it says, there shall be a great cry throughout the land. Sorrow shall fill the land, such as was like it, not like it before. It was going to be unique. Just from the disobedience of the Lord. Don't we know that disobedience, even in our lives, brings about sorrow? Right? We look back on things and we say, why did I do that? How foolish was my drunkenness? How foolish was my sin? It brings about sorrow. How hurtful I was to that person because of my sin. And the Lord discriminates, right? The Lord does discriminate. He discriminates against the people that don't want to accept Him and the people that do. Just as in verse 7 there, He said, there is a difference. There's a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There is a difference. And by golly, the world should really see that difference in us. When they look at us, do they say, there's a difference in them. They are different than us. Why are they so different? But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so my wonders may be multiplied. You see what the Lord wanted to do there? The Lord wanted him to heed so that he could multiply. And I think that's with us too. I think the Lord wants us to read His Word. He wants us to heed His Spirit. He wants us to heed Him. Why? So we can multiply in our lives. The wonders of the Lord, if we don't heed Him, it's almost like if we don't heed Him, there's a subtraction in our lives. You ever notice that about people? They don't heed the voice of the Lord, and all of a sudden, their sin multiplies, but their righteousness doesn't. When they're not clothed in Him, when they don't heed His voice, they become hard to Him. We see Pharaoh, you know, his life became very hard to the Lord. He didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. He was hardened. His heart was hardened. So it's important that we heed Him. Verse 12, or chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it as at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat flesh on that night, toasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roast in fire its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So here we are in Abib, which is really April here. And it says that the month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be your new beginning, he's saying to Israel. It's going to be your new beginning. No more slavery. No more oppression from Egypt. And that's what he says to us, doesn't he? When we're born again, he says, this is your new beginning. I'm going to take you into, in a sense, I'm going to take you out of this land, out of this Egypt, out of this world, and I'm going to place you in this land. No more no more slavery to our sin. And then it goes through and it, in a sense, institutes here the Passover. And in verse 5 it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Really, this lamb here is just a foretelling of what's going to be in the future, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God. So He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, right? He is that Lamb. And interesting enough here, it says in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So the 14th of April, in a sense, which is really our Palm Sunday that we just got done celebrating prior to the Passover there. And of course, we would see that the Lord would come, right, into Jerusalem on that day. That month, that 14th day of the month, that Jesus would come in to Jerusalem for a purpose only, to be what? To be sacrificed. For who? For you and for me. For our sins, right? To take upon Himself the sins. As He sat on that donkey, He came through with the one purpose in mind, and that was to die on that cross for us. To take upon Himself the sins of the world. And then we see the representation in verse 7 here of the cross and how the two, they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to spread it upon the doorposts of the house and the lintel. And as we can see, it makes a picture of the cross to us. Picture of the cross, what that Lamb of God did for us, that it should be on the doorposts of our house. People, when they walk into our houses, they should recognize who is the Lamb of God who took away our sins. Should be recognized who we serve. Then it goes on in verse 8 and it says, then you shall eat of the flesh on that night. Roast in fire. You know, I heard the other day on somebody explaining it as you know, when the crucifixion, during the crucifixion, often what would happen was they would light a fire. They'd light a fire around the cross. I don't know. I didn't know this. I didn't look it up to be fact. But they said they would light a smoky fire so that the person would suffocate, so they wouldn't have to wait there so long. Because when you crucified a person, your responsibility was to be there until they were dead. So they did certain things to initiate death. Right? And it says, with unleavened bread. And of course, when we think of unleavened bread, we think of no sin, because leaven in the Bible, right, represents sin. And so when we think of no sin, of course, we think of Jesus as being that bread of life, right? I am the bread of life. He is the unleavened bread. And of course, the bitter herbs, I couldn't think of anything other than the sin that put the cross there in the beginning, from the start of it all, right? The reason why the cross was there and the death of Christ was there was because of the bitterness of sin. And don't you know that sin makes us bitter? Sin just makes us bitter. It's just the way it is. We're that bitter herb, in a sense. Then in verse 12 it says, for I will pass. Actually, if you go back to verse 11 there, it says, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Interesting enough is that when they girded their waist there, it talked about strength. right? And when we think of strength, the only strength that this boy has is from the Lord, right? And he thinks that however I'm going to endure, it's going to be because of the strength of the Lord. And it says when you take the Passover here, everything that Christ has done for us and laid His life down for us, He's given us strength to do. He said, if you're a believer in Christ, see, you're going to put on your belt along your waist and you're going to have the strength of the Lord. And you're going to put them sandals on your feet. Why do you put shoes on every morning? Why don't you just walk out the door without shoes? Right? Because shoes take you somewhere. Right? That's how you get someplace. When somebody says, let's go to the store, and they don't have shoes on, what do? They sit down and they put their shoes on, right? They're going to go. And I really think it's a plead from the Lord to say, let's not just take the Passover. Let's not just take communion. Let's not just remember what He did for us, but let's demonstrate that we know what He did for us. Right? Let's step out. Let's step out and do those things. Let's go. Let's get ready. Let's get ready to go. Get your staff in your hand. Let's go. Right? For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the newborn or the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He says, if you apply the blood, I'll pass over. I'll pass over. I won't touch you. You'll avoid God's judgment if you'd only do this, if you only apply the blood. It tells us how important the blood of Christ is to someone. When you ask somebody, have you received Christ into your life? Have you received the blood of Christ? Have you applied the blood of Christ in your life? Right? We know that if we don't apply what we know, right, in any case, right, if I don't apply my engineering knowledge, I don't produce anything that's very well engineered, right? I might not produce much anyways because my knowledge is this small. But we need to apply the blood to us, the hurting, the sinner, right? If we apply medicine to a wound, we apply it because we want it healed, right? If we don't apply it, it doesn't heal, perhaps. We have to apply it. We have to apply the blood to our lives. We have to want to apply the blood to our lives. See, it's not good enough just to understand the commands of the Lord. Because I know a lot of people that are good people, right? Karen's parents, my before they were saved, my sister used to say that they're the best non-Christian Christians that you would know, right? They held up the values. They held up what the Lord even said without even knowing it, in a sense. They weren't like they were in the Word, right? They were just living a good life. But just because we do that, and we haven't applied the blood to the doorposts of our lives, we haven't allowed the Lord to come in through that door, right? We haven't trusted Him. We haven't accepted Him into our lives. The goodness is just goodness. Just filthy rags, Isaiah would say, right? So we got to apply it. You might ask, and I ask this anyways, Lord, why the firstborn? Why did he pick the firstborn? Well, if you remember right, what was the firstborn of a family? Well, the firstborn would always have these privileges, right? They would always have a privilege of being the firstborn. I'm the firstborn. I inherit that of my father, right? I'm the next one in line. So when God said, I'm going to take out the firstborn, he's saying to those that aren't the firstborn, if they're the privilege, then what do you get? What do you get? If they're the ones that have all the privilege of the inheritance, what do you get? If they got the judgment of God, what do you get? And it really gets us thinking of, gee, if they were the privileged, I don't want to be the privileged. But what do I get? I must get something worse. And it puts a scare in us in a sense of, oh no, you know, if they were the privileged. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your house, and whoever eats leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of the work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe the day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Interesting enough is that if you consider the 14th day as Palm Sunday, then the 21st day would be the evening in which Christ would rise from the dead. It's a foreshadow of what would come. Not only does, I think, God want them to remember what He did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, which I think He wants us to remember that as well, that He brought us out of Egypt. But He also wants us to see this today and say, wow, God, what a wonder you are. In the 7 days, no leavened bread shall come in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, the same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. He's saying there, it doesn't matter if you come to church every week. If you're a church-going family, it doesn't matter where you're from. If you've got sin in your life, you're in trouble without a forgiver, without redemption through the cross, through the blood of the Lamb. You're in trouble. It doesn't matter who you are, a stranger or a native to the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And of course, that is, should be our goal, is to not put ourselves in sinful place. Not eat of that. Not partake in that sinful life. And of course, the traditions of the Jews was that they would scatter leaven throughout their house, and they'd sweep it up and throw it out onto the sidewalk or out of the house. It was a tradition of theirs, but it is a fine example of what we should be doing in our house. And what I mean is in our temple, right, that the Lord gave us. We should be gathering up that sin, not just what represents it like the Jews would do. They would gather up the leaven that represented sin, but we should gather up our leaven, our sin, and throw it out of the house as well. We should ask the Lord to take it to the deepest part of the oceans, right? And He is faithful, and He will. And of course, again, we talked about leaven as sin, and Jesus is unleavened. It says in John 6:41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's the unleavened bread. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your family, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lentil and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the house, out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lentil and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the house and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep the service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. They did. Why do we do this? God would say, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It was a declaration in a sense of what the Lord had done in their lives. And I even think that even with our children, that we should tell them what the Lord's done in our lives, how He had rescued us from the dreadful, sinful lives that we were in. But this was just, this whole Passover was more than just a remembrance. It was a foreshadowing of what the Lord would do, not only in the Jewish life, but also in the life of a Gentile. You know, if God saw a house and it had the blood on the doorposts, whether it was on the lentil, even if it was a Gentile or an Egyptian, He would have passed it by, because that's the way the Lord had set it up. And for us today, whether Jew, Gentile, the Lord would have us to apply the blood to our doorposts and to our lentil, and that we would be saved as well. And the Lord would have us remember, right? And we did this here a couple weeks ago, right? The Last Supper. He would have us remember Him and what He did for us. He would say, this is My body, right? This is My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember. You know, I have a hard time remembering. I don't know what it is, if it's my... if it's just the activity of my life or whatever, you know. Karen went to the doctor today. I came home and she got this bruise on her arm from drawing the blood, you know. And she said, "Boy, my arm's sore." And I said, "Well, what'd you do?" She said, "I had my doctor's appointment today." And I said, "You did?" And I said, "Did you tell me that?" She said, "Yep." I don't remember. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember what Christ did for me. I remember that His body was broken for me and because of me. I remember that His blood was shed because He loved me so much. I remember that. Verse 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, and from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Said in verse 29, "It came to pass." As the Lord says it, He'll do it. As the Lord speaks to us through His Word, He'll do it. As the Lord said that He would come back soon, He will do it. Don't hesitate. Don't think that because He said it so long ago that He has forsaken us. The Lord has said He's coming back soon. We believe that He's coming back soon. The Lord decrees it. We believe it. And the wrath of God will be poured out, of course, at some point. But we know that those that have applied the blood of Christ upon their doorposts and the lintel have a special privilege, more than the firstborn. They have a privilege of life, right? Of eternal life. What a privilege it is that Christ would come and die for us. That it's not a superficial experience that we have, but it's a genuine acceptance of what Christ did for us on that cross.